All right, we'll ask you to turn this morning to the book of Joshua, chapter number 1 in the Old Testament. First book after the Pentateuch is the book of Joshua. We'll read the first 9 verses, please. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We'll stop reading with verse number 9. Most of you who've studied the Bible know that the name Joshua is the same as the name Jesus in the New Testament, as far as it's where it's found and what it's teaching. Jehovah is salvation. You turn to the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, you'll see where Joshua is translated by the translators into the name Jesus. So in many ways, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been Moses' minister for many years. You go back and study in Deuteronomy, all the way back to Exodus, you'll see that he was with Moses as his minister through many different times, many different situations. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, which should be right before this book, the Bible says in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 34, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. He couldn't go into the promised land because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it as God instructed him to. He died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. The Lord took him up on a mountain and let him see the promised land, but he would not let him go in. Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses interceded with God time and again, please let me go, please let me go. Finally, God said, I'll hear no more about this from you. You're not going in. And true to his word, God would not let him go into the promised land. He could see it. He could look from the mountain over into the land and see it, but He died in the land of Moab, which is on the border of the promised land. Verse 6 says, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. God buried Moses, buried him in the land of Moab. Verse 7 says, and Moses was 110 years old. I'm sorry. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was as strong as he was when he was younger. He didn't die because he got old and decrepit. He died because it was the will of the Lord. We all need to understand that. So here we find Moses dead, buried by God himself. Verse 10 says in chapter 34, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now I'm reading all this and pointing this out to you because I want you to see what a task God has laid on this young man Joshua. What a man to have to follow. Moses, the man of God. Man that God knew face to face. God loved Moses. Buried him himself. No one knows where God buried him. It was Joshua back in Exodus chapter 17 as they had left Egypt and were going into the wilderness. It was Joshua who was down in the battle fighting against the Amalekites. Moses, Aaron, and Hur up on the mountain. As long as Moses' hands were up, Israelites had the advantage. But when his hands dropped, the Amalekites had the advantage. So Aaron and Hur held up his arms. There's so much in this, and it's such a glorious story, and just to read about it. It was Joshua who went up into the mountain with Moses. When God thundered, the people backed off, didn't want to hear God's voice anymore. But Joshua was up there with the Lord. It was Joshua and Caleb that were sent out by Moses to go into the promised land and spied out. And 12 spies went out, but only 2 brought back a good report. Joshua was one of them, Caleb was the other. The Bible tells us that all those men who went up to spy out the land and all those who murmured and refused to go forward, 40 years old and upward, died in the wilderness. 2 of them lived to go into the promised land. Joshua was one of them and Caleb was the other. Think about this morning, if you would, in preparation for the message, what Joshua must have seen. All the miracles in Egypt. The death of the firstborn. Crossing the Red Sea. What a great journey that must have been. What a sight that must have been to be a part of. The manna falling from heaven so they could eat. The rock from which the water came. First time Moses struck it, the second time he was only to speak of it, and that's where he angered the Lord when he smote it again. A picture of Christ. He won't be smitten again. He was smitten one time, and that's it. He is that rock. First Corinthians tells us he is that rock. He's our rock. And because of his impetuous act, God said, you're not going in. Aaron also could not go in. He buried both of them before the promised land. There's so many demonstrations of God's great power before they got to this point in their journey. Mount Sinai and the law. As I said, Joshua was up there with him. Remember when they come down in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Joshua said it sounded like a war in the camp. And Moses said, no, it's singing and frolicking in the camp. It's not a war. Because Aaron had made that golden calf out of gold. They were singing and playing. And Moses cast the Ten Commandments down in their presence. They broke the most important commandment. The first three, actually, before we ever brought the law down. The battle with Amalek. He was there fighting. He was leading the troops against Amalek. When Aaron's two sons died, the fire of the Lord came out and destroyed him because they offered strange fire. He was there. When those who opposed Moses and Aaron rebelled and God opened up the earth and swallowed them alive down in the earth, he was there. He saw that. And yet here he is. Jordan is in a flooding stage. The water is overflowing the banks. The promised land is on the other side of Jordan. And God says to him, and we read this to you three times in our reading. Verse number 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Again, in verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and have a good courage, be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What a promise and what a charge God has given this young man. God has given him the responsibility, along with Eleazar the priest, of dividing the land, all that land that they're going to capture. He has to divide it among the different children of Jacob. What a great responsibility. And God charges him with what he wants done. Moses is dead. The man that you've served faithfully, the man you've looked to, the man you've learned from, is no longer with us. He's buried. He's in the ground. God buried him. And God said, arise, go over this Jordan. That in itself was quite a challenge when Jordan was in a flood stage. And then he says to him in verse 3, and we read this to you, but for emphasis, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. You talk about responsibility. It's there. It's yours. But you must take it. You must step on it. And when you step on it, it'll be yours. This is a promise of God. All these things, beloved, I believe are similar to the Christian walk in one way or sometimes in many ways. God gave him great assurance. Verse number 5, there shall no man be able to stand before thee. Now remember, this is a man who went up into the land and spied it out and saw those giants that David and his brothers and his men would kill later. He knew how big they were. He heard those other 10 men who moaned and murmured and cried, said, they're too big, we can't take them. And Joshua and Caleb said, let's go, let's go. They're not too much for the Lord. But God tells him, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, not just today, not just tomorrow, but every day you live. You're going to be victorious. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Now, if anybody could bear testimony to how God was with Moses, it would be this man. He was with him in so many occasions. And he says further in verse 5, I will not fail thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Is that not similar to the promises we have in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, I believe it is? I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. It's in chapter 13, verse 5, I believe. Jordan separates Israel from the promised land. It's just over there, just across this river. And God charges Joshua to pick up the mantle of Moses. He led Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out. But beloved, they must be brought in. They must go into the promised land before God's promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is fulfilled. They must go into the promised land. And Moses is dead and he's in a grave. And God raises up a man to take his place. And his name is Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. That's not just coincidence. That's by design. It's by providence. And God charges him to lead the people over. You can go back and read the charge if you care to in chapter 31 of Numbers. We'll not take time to do that. God told Moses to bring Joshua into his presence, and he charged Moses to charge Joshua to do this work. And now he's charging himself personally because Moses is gone. Now Joshua stands alone. There's no one with him. He doesn't even have a minister at this point. It's just Joshua and God. And what a task. Again, I would remind you that Joshua went up and he saw all those warlike people. All those Canaanites. And all the different groups and how strong they were and how mighty they were in war. He knew who they were. But he also knew who he was following. Go over this Jordan. Every place a soldier foot treads. Boy, what a task that was. So it's easy to say everywhere your soldier foot shall tread. But wait a minute, there's 10-foot giants out there. How am I going to tread on him? How am I going to get around him? God says, I'll go with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. All the assurance that he needed, God gave him. And three times in these verses, he told him to be strong in verse 6 and of good courage. He told him in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. And he's going to have to be that. That thou mayest do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not to the left. Turn not from it, rather to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That's God's ways. You know, sometimes we think God was so severe in the Old Testament. You know, the charge he gave to Joshua was to kill every living thing. Every man, every woman, every baby, every beast of the field. They were to kill all of them. That would be hard to do. You need some assurance that you're doing the right thing when you do something like that. You need courage to do that. And God, three times in this verses that I've read to you, tells him, be strong, be courageous, do what I've commanded you to do. Meditate on the book of the law day and night because you're going to need it. Now, before they go in chapter number 2, there's a record here. In verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now, he was commanded to go view all the land of Israel, all the land of the Canaanites. But he sends these two spies into the city of Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. You know, it's so humbling when you see how God, so many times, in fulfilling the promise he made to Adam and Eve, back in the book of Genesis, that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of Satan. The many different characters that he used to do this. And this woman is in that lineage, Rahab, the harlot. They went into her house, the Bible says. And she hid them in the house. I'm going to just paraphrase some of this so we don't have to read all of it. But I love her testimony. In verse 5, it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out whither the men... It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. This is her testimony to the king when he comes looking for these men. I don't know where they went. Verse 6 says, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. She hid these men and lied to the king. She didn't know where they were. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. As soon as they were pursued after them, were going out, they shut the gate. Now verse 8, chapter 2. Before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof and said unto them, men, I know, I love this testimony. Listen carefully. I know this is a harlot. Her name is Rahab. She's mentioned many times in the Bible. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us. All the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She had a knowledge. Where'd she get that knowledge? She observed what was going on around her. They were terrified of the Israelites. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you. You went over dry shod. We've heard about that. When you came out of Egypt, what you did under the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. How did she know that? This woman has a great testimony. She had heard. What do we have today? We have a record of what she had heard. What's different? Why is it that it struck fear into the hearts of those in the city of Jericho? But it does nothing today. People aren't afraid of the Lord at all. They're not afraid. They don't fear God. They do anything they want to and dare God to do anything about it. But beloved, those of you here this morning, you've heard and you know some things because of what you've heard. You've heard about the crossing of the Red Sea too, haven't you? How the God made that sea to part and the walls stood up on the side. They went through the midst of them on dry ground. We've heard. What does it do to us? It causes us to fear. We know who God is. We believe the testimony in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. We believe these things. We base our eternal destiny on these things. It affects our life because we believe what we've heard. That's all she did. Verse 11 says, as soon as we'd heard these things, our hearts did melt. But any courage left in us. Now look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house. And give me a true token. That you will save alive my father, my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have. And deliver our lives from death. She knew where her hope must lie with these very men that she had hidden. They must make a commitment to her. They must make a promise to her. That's all she had. Verse 14, the men answered, our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. She dwelt upon the wall. She said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. Afterward may you go your way. She gave them counsel how to escape these men who were looking for them. The men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window. Line of scarlet thread. Why was it scarlet? Well, it was easy visible. You could see that scarlet thread. I'm sure the armies of Israel coming across the Jordan could see that scarlet thread. You see Jericho sit right along the edge of the river. Bind this scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house unto the street, his blood shall be upon his head. If any hand be upon him, because he left the place of safety. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Her security, her safety, her hope, and that scarlet line hanging out the window on the wall of a city of Jericho. What faith she had. Look at verse 23. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them there. They said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered us, or hath delivered into our hands all the land. But even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. God's gone before us. God has prepared the way. We can go over now. Joshua has the added encouragement of these two spies and what they saw and what the people were feeling on the other side of the river. Her testimony, I know the Lord has given you this land. I'd like to stop and compare this with what we have. You know, I'm preaching on Wednesday nights and I wish more of our members were here to listen to it, but preaching on the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, how precious they are to God's people. Peter says in 1 Peter, and to you that believe, he's precious. Well, he is precious, and his promises are precious. And we're trying to emphasize those precious promises that he gave us, that if we will, even as God instructed Joshua, take heed to the words of this book. Turn not to the right nor to the left. Follow the words of this book, and I'll bless you and you'll prosper. But we see so many times people just struggle just to follow the Lord. It's too hard. Too severe. It's too much. We can't do it. Consider, we hear time after time after time. We can read it. We have, most of us, plenty of Bibles in our possession. Now turn to Romans 3, verse number 10. Let's read the New Testament passage by the Apostle Paul to the saints that were at Rome, beginning in the 10th verse. Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. With all that we know, Joshua saw those miracles. Say, well, I haven't seen the miracles. You read about every one of them. You either believe it or you don't believe it. You either give God glory and accept it for what is written there, or you disallow it and you're living in unbelief. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Man left to himself will never seek after God. They're all going out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not the first one. I added the first, but no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Listen to this generation. Listen to the people around you. Listen how they talk. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. All around us, it's happening. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. But verse 8, there is no fear of God before their eyes. What do people do? Why are people acting the way they're acting? Why do they do the weird things that they do? Because they do not fear God at all. They're not afraid of God. There's no fear of God in their heart. Therefore, we see the wickedness abounding. We see people out of control. They have no control over themselves. They act like the maniac of Gadara. He had an excuse. He was filled with demons. Possibly they're in the same condition. I don't know. God knows. But beloved, this world that we live in is filled with unbelief, and yet we have all of these records, all these miracles, all the testimonies that God is in control, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. They could care less. There's a great barrier between Joshua and the children of Israel in the form of a river. This time of the year, because of the flooding, it's in the spring. Matter of fact, we know it's the first month of the year, which is our April. You know what April's like. And this thing is in a flood stage. And God says, go over. It takes faith to do things like that, beloved. We talk a big faith. But when the real test comes, we can't even get to the house of the Lord, much less cross the River Jordan. We can't do the simplest of things. How in the world could we ever follow Joshua across that river when we can't do the simplest things that God tells us to do in order to bring glory to Him? Oh, God wants to be glorified to His people. He wants that. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to serve Him. And God is not hard, and God is not bitter, and God is not an angry Lord. He is a God of mercy and grace and peace, but there's no fear of God before their eyes. They could care less. Verse 19 reads like this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Where's the guilt today? You see a guilty world anywhere around you? You see people feeling any guilt? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's wrong? They don't know anything about sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, all through the Old Testament, you find this statement. Read the Psalms of David and see how many times he talks about this statement. Even the righteousness of God. Over and over again, in psalm after psalm. In the prophets. And all the writers of the Old Testament, they keep referring to the righteousness of God. And Paul says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. But without the fear of God, there'll never be any righteousness of God. God is righteous to be angry. God is righteous to be fierce against sin. God is right to have designed a place called Gehenna, where men shall suffer eternally for their sins that they unjustly committed against God. The presumption that they had to go on and do what they wanted to. They don't care what God says. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and to all and of all them that believe, for there is no difference. Where does that faith come from? Well, Paul tells us in the same Roman letter, now faith cometh by hearing. What did she hear? We have a lot more than she ever had. She heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. She heard about Og and Kahan, those kings that were destroyed just across the river from them. She heard about that, and they were terrified of these people. And we have all the Word of God, all these miracles, all these records of all the things that God has done down through the years of time. And it's ho-hum. So what? Doesn't affect me. God be merciful. Jericho, that massive city, and it was a massive city, even as they're digging up the remains of Jericho today, they are amazed at what a massive city it was. The massive walls that surrounded it, the protection that they had against these Israelites, who were not warriors. They were slaves coming out of captivity. They'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't know anything about fighting. Had very, very little opportunity to fight. God did the fighting for them. But they were terrified of these Israelites, as we read her testimony. I'll close by asking today, where's your fear? To those of us who are saved, where's our fear? We go on with our lives. We talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Act like it'll be 10,000 years from now. We talk about how close it is, but we don't act like it's very close. Where's our tears for our families? Where's our anxiety over those that are dying in their sins with no care? With no understanding, where's our burden that we ought to have for people that are lost? This is a great scene in the book of Joshua, and I'm not through. I'm going to have to finish it tonight. The walls of Jericho are going to come down. They did come down by the power of God. Not because Israel was so holy. Not because Israel did what God commanded them to all the time. They came down because God brought them down. He demonstrated that He's God, and as she said, in heaven above and in the earth. She knew that. Do we? I wonder sometimes just how much we really believe of this book. I challenge our Sunday school class. We've been doing a Bible survey. Someone said, how long does it take? I don't know, 6 or 7 years to get through the Bible. And I just skim a lot of it. We have this book filled with the promises of God. Does it affect our lives? Does it make a change in our daily activity? Are we looking for the Lord? Are we looking for our next payday? Are we looking for the things of the world? God knows our hearts. I'm not scolding you. I'm just telling you, beloved, we have an old nature that is our enemy, and we have to battle him every day. May God help us to take these teachings that we see in these people's lives and the faith that they had. They did not have, well, we didn't have a Bible. She didn't have a Bible. But you'll see in the end, exactly what those men promised her came to pass. They delivered all of her family because she had the faith to know that there's a God in heaven. He's God of heaven, he's God of the earth. And that they were his people. And God was going to take the land for them. That's our message. Bow your heads. Father,